So how many of you just love the season of Lent? Like, get super excited, like Christmas time, and no, I didn't think so. That's why I love this cartoon that I came across this week. Woohoo, Lent, go, go, Lent, yay, Lent! Jeff gives it up for Lent. You catch the little, you have to think about that one for a second. Yeah, see, that's like the delayed laughter when you see that. We think of Lent as the season where we're giving things up, and we are fasting, and we're praying, and it's a very serious and somber season, and it is that. This is a season for reflection, for deep soul searching, for figuring out again who we are and reorienting our lives toward God. But we want to suggest that Lent, this four-letter word, and all of these other four-letter words that we will be exploring, you can stare right through the choir. Hear and tell and turn and walk and wash and love and risk and care and rest. Every week, a different four-letter word. They're not bad words. These are life-giving words. These are words that draw us into the fullness of the life that God has for us in the kingdom. And so every week, we'll focus on one of those words to center our lives before God. It's quite fitting to start with this word here. If you know anything about the Hebrew people and the people of Israel, it was written into their early scriptures, the Shema, the thing that they were to recite every day, the thing that they were to post over the doorpost of the door frame of their house. Hear, O Israel, Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall have one God alone, right? One God. And you shall love this God with all your heart and soul and strength. It's the beginning of the Torah. It's the heart of the Torah. It's the heart of this covenant relationship with God. So it's a good word to anchor us and begin this Lenten journey. Hear, O Israel. If you were to have read our conference paper this week, across the banner of the connection is this scripture, the scripture Mel just read for us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our bishop is calling all of us, all United Methodists in the Washington, D.C., and Maryland, and Baltimore, and a little piece of West Virginia, all of us in the Baltimore-Washington Annual Conference, to a season of fasting and prayer. And she's inviting us to really consider a fast day a week. Whether you fast from sunrise to sunset, which is a common religious fast. You don't have to fast for 24 hours. And whether you fast from food is not even the biggest issue. But you might fast from screens, or you might fast from gossip, or you might fast from doing something so that you can turn instead and focus on reading scripture, or praying, or having time in silence with God. So you are invited into that. And we think of that as a traditional Lenten discipline, right? Being called into a season of fasting and penitence. And I would suggest that that is the thing that puts us in a place to do what I would encourage you to consider, and that is some selective hearing as one of your religious practices this season. Now, when we think of selective hearing, we think of it in the negative connotation, right? Like, men are notorious for being selective listeners and hearers, and husbands get it particularly hard when it comes to jokes. I love this cartoon I found. I want you to heal my husband's selective hearing, bringing him to Jesus by the ear, symbolically. It's not just husbands who need this. Sometimes our children are good at it too, right? Just hearing the things that they want to hear. My kids call it yelling when I raise my voice, but I call it motivational speaking for the selective hearing. So, mothers, you can try that on your kids next time. It's just motivational speaking, because you just want them to remember all the things they've been told. The reality is all of us practice selective hearing to some degree. We don't listen as deeply or as fully to each other as we ought. We are often formulating our own responses. We are often thinking about the next thing that's coming. Some of us just don't listen particularly well. I was reminded of this. We had a very busy Sunday last week. Not only did we have worship going on, but we were hosting our winter relief guests still. It was the last full day of that. And in the back corner of our building, down in room 208 in the afternoon, we had a 3-hour workshop on having difficult conversations. How do you have difficult conversations around issues of race? And there were people from the community that were part of that. There were people from our church that were part of that. And one of the best things that the facilitator said all day long about our listening skills was this. She says, you know, sometimes we listen to dismantle someone's argument rather than to hear their story. We listen to point out flaws in your point of view because I want to tell you that my point of view is better or the right one. And we don't listen to each other's stories enough. That's a different kind of listening. That is a deep listening. That's not a selective kind of hearing. But I think that there is a positive way to look at selective hearing. And as a matter of fact, I think that's what Jesus practices in this temptation narrative. It is a wholly selective kind of hearing. As Jesus is driven, according to one gospel, not just led by the Spirit, but driven out into the wilderness. This all starts with God's Spirit, after all. He is out in the wilderness, in the desert place, for what the Native Americans would think of as a vision quest. He's out testing himself to the limits of his physical endurance. He is out to try to claim his full identity before God, his purpose in life, before he launches on his public ministry. Now, what has just immediately preceded this for Jesus?
His baptism.
Thank you. I know we talked about that last week when we talked about transfiguration because we heard the same words come back in slightly different form. Wow, that was an affirmative baptism up there. His baptism. And so with the words of his baptism echoing in his heart, he is driven or led by the Spirit out into the wilderness for this time of testing. Testing whether or not he's ready to claim it, ready to fully live into that. And Parker Palmer suggests that his temptations from the tempter come in three different forms. The first one to turn rocks into bread, he says, is the temptation to be relevant. That is, to be the kind of Messiah that's just going to give people the thing that they want. Can you imagine the following that Jesus would have if he just went around turning rocks into bread? Right? People be lining up left and right. Who doesn't want free bread? Who doesn't want to have all of their physical needs taken care of by somebody else? But Jesus rejects that way of being Messiah. He rejects that way of living into his identity. He says, people don't just need bread. What do they need? They need something deeper inside of them. They need the every word that flows from the mouth of God, something to sustain them that is deeper than just bread on the surface. So Jesus refuses to just be relevant and meet their surface needs. The last temptation that comes to Jesus is the temptation to be powerful, right? Satan takes him up on the highest mountain, has him look over everything that's out there. Jesus, if you just worship me, if you just worship me, I'll give you power and dominion over everything that you see. And what does Jesus say? You shall only worship the Lord your God. Get away from me, Satan. The middle temptation is the temptation to be spectacular. That is, Jesus is asked to go up to the pinnacle of the temple to throw himself off because the tempter realizes Jesus' tactics, right? Jesus is using, quoting scripture, not just quoting scripture from a book, but talking about scripture because it's part of him. It is part of who he is already. He knows these scriptures. He doesn't have to reach for a book to find these scriptures. But when he's offered this temptation, the devil frames it this way. He says, in your holy book, it says that he will give his angels charge over you. He will not even let a foot touch the ground. It's a distortion of scripture. And Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Answering him again and saying, I will not just be spectacular. I don't want to be the wow kind of Jesus. That's not the kind of Messiah that he is. And that's not the kind of mission that he is called to enter upon. A couple of the commentaries I was reading this week said, wouldn't it be easier if all of our temptations came to us like this, right? In such black and white terms, in such concrete, explicit ways that we have a voice coming to us and we answer it back. But we know that most of our temptations are way more subtle, way more insidious, and hardly as dramatic. Temptation often comes as a whisper in the ear rather than a direct face-to-face conversation. Temptation often comes sort of in a gradual kind of way, not a big dramatic thing. And I want to suggest that at their heart, the temptations that face us are not all that different than the ones that face Jesus in the wilderness, though. I think the temptations that we face, all of us, are the temptations about identity too, just like they were for Jesus. The temptation to be more than we are, that is, to inflate our egos, to put ourselves at the center of things. And certainly there are some of us for whom this is the great temptation in life. We always have to be the one. We always have to be the center of the room. We always have to command attention. And I'm going to make myself look better by making you look less. Some of us live that way. The temptation to be more than we are. But I would suggest that even more of us maybe fall in the second category, that we fall prey to the temptation to be less or think less than we are in God's sight. You see, all of the temptations that come to Jesus and all the temptations that come to us challenge core identity. For Jesus, the core identity that had just been affirmed at his baptism was what? You are my beloved son. You are my beloved son. Now go live like it. The core identity that we have as Christians is the same. You are my beloved, gifted child. Now go live like it. And when we are tempted to be more than we are or less than we are, we're not living fully as God called us to be. Turn rocks into bread, throw yourself down from the temple, or I will give you power. And Jesus rejects them all. He says, that's not who I am. That's not the voice I heard at my baptism. That's not my mission. Any of you recognize the somewhat famous person on the right-hand side, Larry David? From Curb Your Enthusiasm, from the Seinfeld show, and more recently he did a pretty mean Bernie Sanders impersonation on Saturday Night Live during the 2016 election cycle. Well, he's also a huge New York Yankees fan, and one year he was in Yankee Stadium for his birthday. And some of his friends had contacted the authorities at the stadium. They let him know it was his birthday and that he was there. And so they, in between one of the innings, they had a camera show right down on him where he was sitting. And the organist broke into Happy Birthday, and the stadium sang Happy Birthday to him. Kind of cool. My birthday was just this week. No one did that for me, by the way. And that's okay. I'm not really looking for that. His friend said later that night, as they were leaving the game in the parking lot, one fan came up to him and started saying, Larry David, you're not all that much. Matter of fact, Larry David, I can't fill in the blank for you in church. You stink. You stink. He couldn't let that go. It's all he could talk about, his friend said, for the rest of the night. Like, what was with that guy? They went out to dinner. Why? And all he could talk about was the one fan that came up to him and tried to tear him down. He had just had a whole stadium full of people sing happy birthday to him. If you're not feeling affirmed after that, I don't know what you need. But all it took was that one voice to make him believe he was less than. Psychologists will tell us that it doesn't take many critical voices to tear us down. That some of us are so fragile that we can get all kinds of affirmation and we just get one critique from a parent or from a colleague or from a friend and we feel like we are less than who God created us to be. Contrast his experience with Michaela Schifrin, who we've come to know during these Olympics. She was already pretty famous on the skiing circuit. She had already won world championships before she won her first gold medal at the Olympics this week. She placed fourth in her next event and didn't quite make the podium. But a couple years ago, skiing had stopped being fun for her. All her life, she had just come into the slopes with such energy and boisterous love for the sport, and it was just, all of it was fun, all the competition was fun, but as she climb the ranks, people started talking about her as the next Michael Phelps, who's going to win all these medals at the Olympics. And the expectations started to grow, and she found herself getting sick to her stomach right before she would compete. This had never happened to her before. So she started working with a sports psychologist, and basically the psychologist worked with her as a coach to get all those other voices out of her head. And the simple mantra she wanted her to repeat over and over to herself and what she would write on her hand to remind herself before competitions was this: just be you. Just be you. It's enough. You don't have to be somebody else. You don't have to be more than, and you don't have to be less than. Just be yourself, and you'll be fine. And so she was able to speak out of that place this week, even when she lost and even when she couldn't compete with in one of the events she was supposed to compete with because the schedule got all tightened and pushed back and things like that. She was able, after that, to just enjoy the moment and celebrate what she had done, not what she hadn't done. Just be you. How many of you had those WWJD bracelets back when the craze was going around? And I see a couple smiles there. We wore those bracelets, right, because we thought, like, when we are put to the test, like Jesus is put to the test in the desert, what would Jesus do? And we asked that question. It's not a bad guiding question, by the way. But I love this cartoon. Jesus was wearing a bracelet, like, what would I do? And I think that that's really at the heart of the temptation narrative. Jesus is being asked the question in so many ways by the tempter, and inside of himself is, who am I going to be? What is my core identity? What is it that God is calling me to? What kind of Messiah will I be? Will I be the one who goes to try to be relevant and spectacular and powerful? Or will I simply live into my calling to be God's beloved chosen son who invites other sons and daughters into the kingdom to claim their cherished place too? More humbly, more gently, more subversively. Who will I be is the central question. And so I invite you this season to listen. You're going to have a ton of voices this week that you could listen to, right? I don't have to tell you that. You're going to have a whole cacophony of sound and voices that are out there in the media and out there in your friend group and out there in your workplace and out there in your family. And there are going to be voices that are building you up and voices that are tearing you down and voices that are going to be putting you on the path and voices taking you off the path. And I encourage you this Lent to practice selective hearing, to listen deeply for where God's voice is coming through in all of that. You have a little paper that looks like this. Every week during Lent, you'll get a little sheet of paper, an interactive way to connect with the scripture and the message of the day. Sometimes we're going to ask you to bring them to the altar or to do something with them in worship. Today we're sending them home with you as homework. And it's a simple question. What kind of selective listening or hearing would you like to practice this Lent? What do you need to listen to more of? Do you need to read the scripture more? Do you just need to be in prayer more? And who do you need to listen to less of? Maybe some sources of information that are coming in your life. Maybe people that have a way of dragging you down that you need to find a way to filter those voices out. Which are the voices that are going to put you on the path? Which are the voices that are going to take you off the path of faithfulness to God? Which voices are going to make you more loving? Which voices are going to make you more selfish? And so I encourage you to take this home with you. And it's a small enough size that you might even carry it around with you for the next couple of weeks. To remind yourself, just like writing that you are enough on your hand is enough for Michaela Schifrin, maybe you'll have a little cheat sheet for yourself so you can do your own selective hearing. Stephen Covey says, we only have the capacity to say no to those negative voices, to the things that would pull us to destructive ways that are both self-destructive and others destructive. We only have the capacity to say no to those things, those temptations, when we have a deeper yes burning inside of us. And that deeper yes is the yes that we just blessed Savannah with. That deeper yes is, you are God's beloved child. That is the deeper yes burning within us that allows us to say no to all these other false identities out there. We've just witnessed as a nation another horrible mass shooting in a school this week. And I don't know about you, but I am so tired of these, fatigued with sadness and grief. There's a troubled young teenager who was listening to voices of destruction and pain in his own life and who acted out those things. And in the midst of all the tragedy, there are also heroic people who step forth and listen to other voices. One of those was Aaron Feist. He was an assistant football coach who, according to one student, literally threw his body in front of three other girls and took shots so they wouldn't have to. And as some of his friends were commenting about his life, they said, the one word that comes to mind when I think of Coach Feist is servant. There's nothing he wouldn't do for those kids. And in this case, nothing. And I think here was a man who lived his values to the very end, who knew who he was, even when he was tested. Or the athletic director there at the school, Chris Hickson, whose wife was interviewed in the middle of her tears and her grief, saying, at first, I am really mad at him. I am ticked off at my husband because he left me with my kids to raise. He went off to be a hero. He says, but knowing my husband, that's just who he was. I knew he would be right there in the middle of what was going on as soon as I heard the shooting was happening. That was just who he was. Jesus is in the desert to claim just who he was. And for Jesus, we know at the beginning of this Lenten journey that that's going to involve suffering too. And maybe even death. This Lenten season, I invite you with Jesus to wander into the wilderness of your life this week and next week and the next week and to find a way to filter out those voices, to do some selective hearing so that the voice you hear loudest and clearest is the one that's written on your hand that says, you are enough. You don't have to be more than, you don't have to be less than. You are God's beloved child. May you clear all the other voices out. And may you hear that deeply. Amen.